Gracious God, we thank you for the chance to gather in this place as your people, and we expect in this time that we are having an encounter with you, the living God. This is a space, these are not ordinary people, but we believe, Lord, that we have had a genuine encounter with you and that it is your spirit that is in us, that gives us power, that guides us into this world, and we pray as we read this text about the early apostles that you called into this mission, that we understand the call that you gave them is our call. That you convict us when we're lazy. You convict us of things, priorities in our lives that we have placed above your mission and what it is your spirit is seeking to do. That you convict us of areas that we've been selfish and that we hoard our time. Hoard our time in ways that just furthers some of the things that we like, instead of giving our time generously to other people or giving our time generously in learning more about you and seeking to follow you. Lord, we pray that you give us courage and strength to pursue you, even when the social circles that we're a part of and the tides of conversation push against the things that you desire of us. Lord, help us to be strong in faith. Help us to understand you deeply, to dig deep and to develop roots in your word and in conversation with you and in Christian community, so that we may be most fully your people in this world. And all this we pray in your name. Amen. This morning, we're looking at a text in the Gospel of Matthew. We're in chapter 9 now, at the very end of chapter 9, and then we're going to go into chapter 10. And there's a transitioning that's happening in the gospel now, that Jesus has done a fair amount of teaching, and now he has gathered his apostles together, and he's sending them out really into the world, and he's encouraging them to share this message that he has taught them. And they now are beginning to face more and more resistance from the culture that they're living in. And so we start to get a taste of that resistance here at the end of 9 and the beginning of 10. So let's read this text together. It's up on the screen. We're starting at 9:36, and we'll go all the way to verse 23 in chapter 10. So 9:36 says, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field.' He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles: first Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: 'Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message: The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your word, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will be not you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Amen. I know that's a long text, but as we go through the Gospel of Matthew, we will have read the entire Gospel and gone through the entire Gospel as we go through. And I really believe context is important. So even if we don't talk about every verse, I think it's a good practice for us to read God's Word aloud and to think about all that God has to say to us. And so we're just going to focus on a couple elements of this. But one thing that we experience quite regularly in our world is this pressure from the world to conform to the things that are happening. I actually tried a little experiment this morning, which was somewhat of a failure. But if you noticed, at one point in the service, I stood up at a somewhat awkward time, and I had asked several other people, a part of the congregation, to stand up when I stood up, and I can't see behind me, so I don't know if they did. So shake your head. That was an experience that you saw. Did anyone else stand up with them? No. And part of the problem, right, is that we're used. We've all done this many times. But what happened in that experience, for those that did stand up, and I assume that you felt this way, is it's horribly awkward, right, to be standing up and knowing you're doing something that no one else is doing at an awkward time in the service that no one thinks you ought to be doing that. Well, that experience is something, as believers, that we experience in the world quite regularly. That there are things that we believe about the world, there are things that we believe about Jesus, that many within our workplace, many within our neighborhoods, often many within our families, certainly do not believe. And sometimes that calls us to live out following Christ in ways that are radically different than those around us. And so we sit in this place where we can either be influenced by others and we just accommodate, or we go along, we conform to the world, or we experience kind of the oddity of being the outsider, of going against the tide. Maybe you've seen a picture of a fish going this direction and all the other fish are coming the other direction. There's a video that I want to show you that is a really old candid camera video about what this looks like in an elevator. So as you can tell, that there was one person that was the average person walking into the elevator, and they had these actors set up And there's that tendency of us to conform to what everybody else is doing because it's horribly awkward. You don't even have to understand what's going on, but it's horribly awkward to be the one that is not doing what everybody else is doing. There's a famous research that was done in the 1950s called the Ash Conformity Test, where they took a group of folks and they stuck them in this research study, and they showed them a series of lines, vertical lines. And it was really simple. They just asked for the folks in the study to identify which of the two lines were the same length. And what everyone did not know is that four of the people taking the test were actors, and one person was a random person. So they would go through and they would identify the lines that were the same length, and for the first two or three times, they all identified the correct one. And so the test subject did as well. But then they went through, and on the fourth or fifth time, they had everyone identify one of the lines as the correct line when it wasn't. And inevitably, as they went through, as the test subjects saw this, they basically said the same thing that everybody else had said, even though they felt like it wasn't right, that they were seeing something different. And so we have this human instinct that's deep inside of us to conform. And so here Jesus is taking these 12 folks. We talked last week about kind of his small group, his inner circle, his tight network that he has trained, that he has taught, that have been following him, and he's sending them out into the world. And he's asking them explicitly not to be like those that they're going and sharing the gospel with, but to be influencers, to communicate the gospel to them. And so as we are going through the gospel, this is a point of high tension. And he's warning them, as you go out into the world, there are going to be all sorts of threats. Not just about what you believe, but there's actually going to be threats against you physically. You're going to get arrested. You're going to get flogged. This is going to take a heavy toll on your life. And as we read this, I think there's many lessons that we can get for how we are to understand us going into our world each and every day. So notice, at the end of 9, the beginning of 10, Jesus actually, in this passage, has chosen his 12 apostles. And so Matthew lists them explicitly. And it's important as we begin this to realize that Jesus doesn't choose superheroes as those that he's sending out into the world. Sometimes when we look at the biblical characters, we think, man, that Simon, he was something else. There's no way I could have faith like him. There's no way that I could go off and do these types of things. But it's important for us to recognize that Jesus doesn't choose the superheroes of his day to be a part of that inner 12. He doesn't go to the synagogue. He doesn't go to the temple and come up with all these scholarly people and then ask him to come. These are average people. And so they're actually listed in Matthew, and I thought I'd just tell you real briefly about each of them because I think it helps us to realize that they are pretty simple folk. So the first one that's listed is Simon. Simon is also known as Peter. Peter means the rock. He's often in the Bible the spokesman of the 12. He was the first leader. He becomes the first leader in the church of Jerusalem. He wrote in the Bible the first books of the letters, 1st and 2nd Peter. And the story goes that Peter ends up in Rome. Actually, Roman Catholics believe that Peter is the first pope. He's the founder of the church. But he was eventually crucified in Rome upside down because he didn't believe he was deserving of the same death as the one he was following, Jesus. Andrew is the next one listed. Andrew's a fisherman. Andrew is actually a follower of John the Baptist, and when Jesus comes along, he decides to follow Jesus. James is also a fisherman, average guy. John was James's brother, and he's the same guy that wrote the letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And he also wrote the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation, which was God's revelation to John. Philip is one of Jesus' earliest apostles. So as we read the Gospels, he's one of the first that Jesus calls to follow him. Bartholomew is a guy that was from Cana. If you remember, Cana is the location of Jesus' very first miracle. So he is also an early follower of Jesus. Thomas is the guy that is most famous for doubting that Jesus actually resurrected, and he had to see it with his own eyes, and he had to actually touch his wounds in order to believe. Many believe that Thomas then, after Jesus goes up to be with his father, is the one that goes to India and begins to share the gospel there. Matthew is the guy that we talked about last week. He's the tax collector, often called Levi, the guy that wrote the gospel of Matthew, the one that we've been working through. James, there's actually two James listed, so this later James is known as the small one, or the younger, was his nickname, so that he could be distinguished from the other James. And then Thaddeus, we don't know a lot about, but it seems like other places in the Gospels and the Bible, he's known as Jude. And then there's another Simon, and this Simon was a revolutionary. He was often known as Simon the Zealot, and he felt very passionately about the Jewish nation, and so he often could be understood as a revolutionary leader against the Roman Empire. And then there's Judas Iscariot, who is famous for betraying Jesus in the end and ultimately leading to his death. Every single one of these, except possibly John, died a death, a martyr's death, were killed because what it is that they believed. Now, Judas killed himself, but he killed himself because he realized what it was that he had done in betraying Jesus. So every single one of these, with the possible exception of John, ended up dying for this faith. But recognize they didn't begin as these superheroes of faith. They didn't begin as these extraordinary giants. They began as ordinary folk. And so when Jesus calls us into service and he says that he needs workers for this harvest that is plentiful in our world, he's not calling the spiritual giants. He's not asking for people with all sorts of knowledge. Sometimes we have this sense that we have to be here in order to do anything for God. He's calling all sorts of people. You take Simon the Zealot and you take Matthew the tax collector, there's a sense that he's calling the libertarian and he's calling the socialist and he's putting them together and calling them in to service of Christ. He's calling the person with a PhD and he's calling the high school dropout. He doesn't care. He's asking who is available and who is willing to follow me wherever it is that I go. The apostles did not start out as superheroes. In the text it says that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Sometimes when we think about our culture, we think that, man, everybody's already a Christian. Everybody I know is a Christian. There's no one to understand. There's no one that I can share the gospel with because everybody I know already goes to church. This text implies the truth, which is that probably has more to do with the social circles we're hanging out in, choosing to hang out in, than it does the state of our country, the state of our culture, or the state of our county. Most statistics would say that at the very highest, even in Tippecanoe County, 50% of the population are actively involved in a community of believers. It's very likely that significantly less than 50% of our community is actively involved in fellowship, in pursuing Christ with a fellowship, with a community of other believers. Less than one in two people that we encounter. And so the problem is not that people are not out there. The problem is not that there aren't folks that we know that are yet to think about following Jesus. Jesus says the problem is that the workers, those that are willing to invest their time, their lives, and telling others this story are few. There are few people willing to put in the work. That's really why every single Sunday we turn around and we face the back doors. Because when we look at this text, Jesus commissions his followers to go out. Yes, they hung out. Yes, they followed Jesus. Yes, they understood what he said. Yes, they tried to practice it and live it out. But ultimately they were sent out to go somewhere. And so we have that same understanding of the church, that same understanding of Riverside. And so every single Sunday, we turn around and we face the back doors and we literally, and it's not me sending you out, we quote scripture. We really share this blessing that God has given us to go out into our community and to truly be, and we say this regularly, the hands and feet of Christ. Because that's what God has called us to. And Jesus tells us that the harvest, that the work that his Spirit is doing in our community is plentiful. That the problem is not that God is not at work. It is us that need to seek to participate in the work that he's doing. They were given Jesus' authority. In the gospel, it says that they were given all sorts of authority. They were given authority to cast out demons and to heal, the same authority that Jesus himself had. He gave that to his earlier followers. And we've talked about this, what role that healing plays in our day now, and that certainly isn't as regular occurrence at all that it seemed to be in the early church with his earliest apostles. But the point that Jesus sends us out with authority and with power. In Acts it says that when we get the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit comes upon us with power, is important as we understand our authority to go out into our communities with the gospel. Because we are ordinary people. We are not superheroes. We screw up. There are all sorts of questions that our friends and our families ask us that we don't have a clue what the answer is. And we doubt certain aspects, and we struggle with certain facts and how to explain things. But Jesus says that when I send you out, I send you out with my Spirit and with power. And so you are inadequate. You are not strong enough. But with God's power, we are given a strength that pushes us deeper into community, that gives us a basis upon which we can speak and act. Jesus really sends us out as his agents. In agency law, an agent is sent out with the full authority of the person sending them, to such an extent that if an agent does something on someone else's behalf, liability can chase up the line to the person that sent them. And so when Jesus sends us out, we really do understand in many ways ourselves as others' experience of Jesus. You and I, in many respects, are the only encounter, the first encounter at the very least, that our coworkers, our friends, and our family will have with Jesus. You and I as his hands and feet. And so Jesus wants more of us, more agents in our world. And he gives us and his disciples specific instructions. Notice what he says to them. And many of these same principles apply to us. He says, go, and he instructs them to go to the lost sheep here of Israel. As the gospel is going out, he sends them first to the nation of Israel. He sends them first to Jews because they have historically had a relationship with God. And so in a sense, they are most ripe for the continuation of that story, which is Jesus as the Messiah. And so he instructs them to go tell them this story first. And eventually, as we read through the gospel, we'll find that it doesn't end there, but it is to go to all the nations and to all peoples. He says that they are to proclaim this message, that the kingdom of heaven has come near, that the things of God, that the reign of God, the reign of Christ has come here on earth. And that they can see this at work around them. He tells them, do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. And he just says, stay with a worthy person. Find someone that is open to the story, that is supportive of you. Stay with them. Allow them to support you. He says, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. He basically says, they're in trouble. Walk away, go and find where it is that the Spirit is at work, where the harvest is ripe. And he says, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. And so he gives these specific instructions about what it is that those sent are to do. That we are to proclaim this good news that Christ has come and that the things of God, that God's Spirit is at work amongst us. He says that we're to live simply, When he sent out the first apostles, he told them they aren't to go out and earn lots of money from the folks that they're trying to share the gospel from. They don't even have to take much with them. They're just going to live amongst the people that are open and receptive to this message. And some of those things are specific to what he did with the apostles, but this broader principle gets fleshed out in other places in the gospel. And Jesus explicitly says that we're not to build up treasures here on earth, but we're to build up treasures in heaven. And so the broader principle that we are to live simply, not deeply connected to the things of the world, but deeply connected to the things of heaven, is true for us too as we go into the world. Because our lives are examples of this gospel to all those that we encounter. And if they see us primarily entrenched in the things of this world, living no different than they are, then this gospel is irrelevant to life, right? That we are to be invested in the things of heaven as opposed to the things of earth. He basically says, be smart. You're going to encounter hostility. You're going to encounter difficulty. But don't step out into the street and invite it. If someone is hostile to you, if they're causing you harm or they don't want anything to do with the gospel at all, then it's okay. Go find some place where God's Spirit is at work and spend your time there. Another thing that I think is important for us to recognize in how Jesus does this is it says at the very end of 9, the very first verse, verse 36 that we read, it says that when he saw the crowds, this is Jesus, he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them. This is an extremely important point for us as Jesus' followers as well, is that when we are going into the world and we are trying to be light and we are trying to be salt and we are trying to be the hands and feet of Christ, our motivation in being relationship with others is not because of some hidden agenda in our back pocket. It is motivated by compassion. Other places, Jesus just says explicitly that we are to love people, to love them. And that's our starting point by which we begin to talk about how the gospel goes out into the community. That we have to first and foremost be people of deep compassion and love. I mean, people in our culture can tell from a mile away if we're inauthentic. I mean, they really can tell whether we really are loving them, where we really are seeking to be compassionate, or whether or not we're just trying to get a bunch of information on top of them. And we can tell in our own hearts, too. Do we really care and love someone? Do we believe that evangelism is about one conversation? Or are we willing to invest time in inviting someone over to dinner? In learning what it is that are other people's interests? Helping someone move? Babysitting others' kids? Making them a meal when something difficult happens. Encouraging others when something awful is going on in their lives. I mean, honestly, that is a lot more difficult, isn't it? So often in the church, we pretend that the really difficult thing is saying a whole bunch of information. When in reality, that's not that hard. Right? The hard part is saying, no, I'm not going to spend time on the things that, I don't know, I really enjoy and watching the television shows that I really enjoy or hanging out with the same friends that I have tons of things in common with. The really hard thing is to love and invest and spend time and carve it out of my own time on behalf of those others that I normally don't hang out with. That's probably a bigger question. Who in your life has God burdened you in the hopes that maybe they will learn a part of His story through you? I mean, think about those names. Who are the specific people that you would love to understand more of the story of Jesus? Who would you love to have a genuine encounter with the living God? Co-workers or neighbors or family members. And what might it look like for us not to feel a ton of pressure on how we throw in a sentence or name drop Jesus in a conversation, but for us to invite that person into our home for dinner? For us to figure out some activities that they really enjoy and try to invest time in doing those things with them. Now, don't get me wrong. I think there is certainly a point where we verbally share the story of Jesus, share what it is that God has done in our world and the work that He's done through Christ. But that works. That is powerful when people believe that we love them and are compassionate towards them. The last thing that I think is very clear in this passage is that we will face opposition. That Christ calls us to be people of strength, to be strong. This peer pressure thing that happens in our world where we find in all sorts of settings that tension to compromise what it is that we believe. I'm a part of this group, this leadership group in Lafayette, in our community. And one of the things that I've been doing is I'm a part of this smaller group of people that consult with different nonprofits in our area and try to help them kind of live out their mission. So the group is not, it doesn't come out of the church at all. And so the small group that I'm a part of is bankers and it's professionals at Purdue and lots of other people that are part of the community. And I'm the only pastor. And so far in the conversations that I've had, I'm certainly the only one that would talk openly about trying to follow Jesus in any way in my life. And so we recently consulted with a local nonprofit, and we had this meeting, and the meeting honestly did not go very well at all. It felt like the leader of this nonprofit didn't have a clear idea of necessarily what they wanted to be doing, and we were just pretty frustrated about how it went, and we weren't even quite sure what we could do to help. And so after that meeting, we were all sitting around kind of debriefing what was happening, and the conversation pretty quickly turned into making fun of what it was that this organization was trying to do and how they were trying to do it. And I wasn't affirmatively saying anything, but I was certainly participating in what was happening through laughter, through affirming what it was that other people said. And I didn't think about it much at the time, but as I drove home that evening, I thought, man, yeah, that was not good. That was not healthy. And so I began to process to myself, well, what was it in me? Because if someone had objectively asked me, right, in this situation, when this happens, what ought the Christian to do, right? That all of us would say, well, don't laugh or walk away or redirect the conversation, all these things we ought to do. But I was driving home, I realized, well, one, I didn't do any of those things. Well, why is it? And what I experienced was this deep desire, because I felt that I was trying to have some positive influence on the group, this deep desire to conform, to be accepted, and really at the core, to be liked. I wanted them to like me. I wanted them to see me as a part of the group because I was fearful of all these presumptions that people might have about Christians. Maybe I was going to be the intellectually weak one in the group because I'm the pastor, right? I'm not a professional. I just kind of hang out with people. Or maybe I... Well, I'm just... We all have these things inside of us, right? Maybe there's all these presumptions that people have, and so I wanted to be liked. And so I didn't do that thing that I ought to have done. And so that's a small example, but I think that every single week of our lives, we experience that. Maybe every single day at work. You laugh at jokes that you ought not to be laughing at. You say things about all sorts of people that you ought not to be saying. We do things with money, we do things with our time, we do all these sorts of things that are just moving with the current of our culture, just moving with the current of wherever we're spending our time and hanging out. And so what does it look like for us amidst that current to stick, to stay firm in Christ? Because ultimately, that's what He's calling His disciples to do. And what I would say is it's unfair for me to say, oh my goodness, I'm scared if I stand up that I'll face persecution. Last week, we spent some time reading those profiles inside the bulletin about people that are actually facing persecution. These apostles, nearly every single one of them were killed for what it is they believe. Most of us are not going to be killed for what we believe. And here, as I drove home, those things connected in my mind, and I thought, man, what we shared, those profiles we read, people are facing jail, they're facing death for this gospel, this truth that they believe about Jesus, and here I am scared that someone's not going to like me. I mean, how crazy does that sound? And I want to, because we live in this culture in the West, where for the most part, everything is free and Christianity isn't threatened in any way, I want to act like that is persecution. I mean, how crazy does that sound? And so here we have these apostles going out into their world and facing real persecution, real pressure from their society. And here we, in this day and age, have a hard time standing firm, have a hard time wanting to talk about the story of Jesus, have a hard time wanting to invest our time in other folks. Because there's all sorts of leisure time that we have that we like to fill that schedule with. Jesus isn't just asking for superheroes. He's asking for us, the average person, to participate in what he's doing in our world. Jesus wants us to be motivated by a genuine compassion, a love for other people. And honestly, if you don't have that, then you just need to ask God for it. You need to push into the things of God. You need to study God's word, not with the hope of getting it more information, more knowledge, but to becoming more like Jesus. We need to talk with God and ask regularly that our heart becomes His. We need to pray for those people that we don't like. Jesus said, we talked about a couple weeks ago, we pray for our enemies. Because Jesus has a way that when we pray for our enemies, when we pray for those that persecute us, is the language that gets used to, that we start to see them in the way that God does. And that hate or that criticism that we have actually begins to turn into love. And when our heart changes, then our actions follow that. We root deeply in the things of God. It changes our hearts. And we need to be people that resist the peer pressure of our world so that we recognize that each and every day of our lives that we really are working and living to an audience of one. I mean, think about that. What would it be like to imagine in the context of where we live, where we work, that the only one watching us, the only one that we are seeking to please is God? How might that change our actions? How might that change our lives? I've thought about that a lot when I've thought about this specific instance. And as I thought about that more, I really fell into this sense of confession about how many things I do in my life, how many things that I say, oriented around getting other people to like me or to be accepted. And how might my life change? How might my actions change if I really did only care about what God thought of me? And that I was willing to accept the little tension from the people around me if that is what God was calling me to do, if that's what it meant to stay and to seek the greater righteousness of the heart. This is not an easy journey. Jesus never said it was going to be. But it's a good one. And if we have the heart of Christ, we will understand, even when we're going to turn around right now and do the same thing that we do every Sunday, we will understand that God has called us to this. Maybe in a different way than the early apostles, but it is the same mission that he hopes more and more people will have an encounter of the living God and will seek to follow Him both as their Savior and their Lord. Let me pray for us. Gracious God, convict us, encourage us, help us to see this amazing picture. Help us to know the balance of when to say something and when just to be silent and to trust You. Lord, help us to be people that invest our lives in others, that are willing to give not just our words, but our time, our love, our compassion to others. Lord, help us to regularly see what Your Spirit is doing in this world and help us to know how we can participate in it. In all this we pray in Your name. Amen. If everybody please stand. We have several opportunities to still sign up as hosts for Jubilee Christmas, which is what we're doing as a service opportunity this Christmas season for families in our community that aren't going to be able to provide for their families for Christmas. So sign up. There's also tags to take off. And then come back and join us tonight for our Thanksgiving celebration. Please receive this final blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine down upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace now and forever.